confined space rescue, high angle rescue certified. And in order to do that, confined space is not really exactly what it sounds like. It's not all in confined spaces. It's basically anywhere that's difficult to get to. So they have to do some specialized training to be able to reach these areas. And so on this particular day, they just happen to be training for rappelling. And if you don't know what rappelling is, that's coming down from somewhere up high, okay? And so this young man, they begin the training, and they're going through all of the process on the ground. They tie the knots. They talk about the harnesses. They talk about how to work the harness and work the rope and understand exactly the process that's needed to descend from a high place to a low place in relative safety. So everything's going really well until the moment comes when they begin to ascend the 10-story building that they are going to rappel off of. And as they climb towards the top, the closer they get, the more nervous the young man gets. He understands the knowledge. He knows the ropes. He knows the harness. He has the intellectual information, and he even understands that the ropes are triple and quadruple tested and will hold his weight and beyond his weight. And as they get to the top and they tie their anchor points and they begin one after one rappelling down, and what they would do is they would rappel about halfway down the building, and there would be somebody that for some reason had gotten stuck on the side of a building. I've never really quite figured out why you would want to do that, but they were doing that. So they would go down and they would actually take a person off of one rope, put it on their rope, and then they would descend to the floor waiting below. So this was about a 10-story difference that they were doing this. So the person after person would go, and they would get up, and they would harness in, and they would lean back, and down the side of the building they would go. And most did it with relative ease. And then all of a sudden it was now the young man's turn. So he climbs up on the ledge. There was about a 3 or 4 foot ledge around the roof edge of the building. So he climbs up on the ledge, and he's got a death grip on both the ledge and the rope. And an instructor looks at him and says, "Now understand, the first 4 to 6 feet is free fall, okay? So here's what we want you to do. We want you to lean back into the rope. You've got to trust the rope in front of you. We want you to lean back into the rope. And then at a point, what's going to happen is you're going to let gravity take over." Now, I'm terrified of heights, okay? So 10 feet up and some, or 10 stories up, and somebody says let gravity take over doesn't really sound like a good idea to me, okay? So the young man standing on the ledge begins to lean back, and he stands, you know, he's fighting with himself, and slowly he begins to lean back, and at a certain point, he begins to free fall. And as he plummets to the ground, just seconds, he thinks, before he smacks the ground, the rope catches, he catches his weight, he opens his eyes and realizes that he's 4 feet below the ledge, standing on the side of the building, safe and sound. Now, in order to get there, he had to trust a lot of things. He had to trust the rope. He had to trust the harness. He had to trust the anchor points of where this rope was anchored. And then he had to fight off the absolute terrifying fear of heights that he had. Trust me, it's not fun. Because that young man was me. And as terrified as I am of heights, the reason for being there was what forced me over the edge. But this trust that I had to have in all of these things, including my instructors, said a lot. This morning, as we continue our conversation around attitude adjustment, we're going to look at stewardship. And I know you're thinking, okay, so we talked a lot about trust, and now you're switching gears to stewardship. What does the two have to do with each other? Well, normally when we talk about stewardship, we have to give our annual bring us money speech, right? You come to church, we want you to bring money, give it the offering plate. That's our stewardship conversation. You need to be good stewards of the gifts God has provided by giving back to your church. Well, this morning, I want to shift the focus away from that. And we are supposed to be good stewards of our money, and we are supposed to give so that we can support the ministry. But I want to talk about an aspect of stewardship that I think oftentimes gets missed, and that is the trust involved in stewardship, because stewardship is not an easy thing. Now, before I kind of get started, I want to make a very clear distinction, because we use two words very interchangeably usually when we're having this conversation, and that's faith and trust. And I want to make a distinction between those two words this morning, because I want to make sure that we understand the difference. Faith in Christ alone, through grace alone, is what saves you, okay? That's the saving faith. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. What I'm talking about is trust. So can you be saved? Can you have faith in Christ but yet not trust? And I would argue that absolutely, because we know there are a lot of people who have that issue. But this morning I want to dial in beyond the faith, and let's get to the trust factor that has to happen. And what I want to talk about specifically is, when we're to be faithful stewards, we're to be stewards of everything God has provided. And those three things kind of encompass to me three specific aspects of our lives: time, talents, and resources. And when I say resources, you'll find out we're not talking about specifically just money. But if you will, turn with me in your scripture, or follow along on the screen to Mark chapter 8. We're going to be in verses 16 through 21, and we're going to kind of use this as a jumping off point, and I'm going to kind of explain how we're going to do what we're going to do and while we do it. So in Mark chapter 8, verse 16, we find these words. We're picking up, we're doing something I don't normally like to do. We're kind of picking up in the middle of a story, but there's a message here. So verse 16, they were discussing among themselves, they being the disciples. They were in a boat with Jesus out on the lake, and they were discussing among themselves that they did not have any bread. Now, what's real funny about this is, if you are in your Bible and you look up, the first part of chapter 8 is the second episode where Christ feeds a multitude of people with a very small amount of resources. So almost immediately after this happens, the disciples find themselves in a boat with Christ, and they're concerned that they haven't brought the bread. In fact, they had only one loaf, according to Mark's gospel. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you discussing..." this is back in verse 16. "Why are you discussing that you do not have any bread? Do you not yet understand or comprehend? Is your heart hardened? Do you have eyes and not see? Do you have ears and not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of pieces of bread did you collect?" 12, they told him. "When I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of bread pieces did you collect?" 7, they said. And he said to them, "Don't you understand yet?" Now, before we kind of launch into the rest of it, I kind of want to give a little bit of backstory of what's going on here, because it's important that we make sure that we are true to the timeline of Scripture. So Jesus, in case you weren't aware of this, there are actually two separate episodes of Christ breaking bread and feeding a multitude of people. The first is 5, the second is 4. Now, here's what you need to understand. That is a count of the men in the group. That is not the entire size of the group. So it's a much bigger miracle than what we typically attribute to it. But in the event of the 4,000, immediately after that, Jesus is kind of attacked. Not really attacked, but the Pharisees come out and they demand from him a sign from heaven. And in later gospel, we'll learn that the question that they ask is that, you know, in this time, give us a sign? Jesus says to them, "Why does this generation demand a sign? I assure you, no sign will be given to this generation except for the sign of Jonah." And we have that story, and we all know that story. This event that I'm talking about, this conversation on the lake, is immediately following these things. So as we walk through this, the question here and the issue here is, when they get out on the lake, the disciples are looking at this thing. They've just run through this, and they realize they have no bread. They don't trust the man standing in the front of the boat enough to provide. They're confused at how they're going to get a meal. Now, he's just fed 4,000 plus people, and 12 in the boat are concerned about how they're going to eat one loaf of bread. There's a trust issue there. This morning I want to take that trust issue and I want to apply it to our lives as we deal with our stewardship, because our stewardship has to have a foundation in trust. If we don't trust Him with what He has provided us, then we simply can't have stewardship. It will create within us this grabbing on versus this letting go mentality. So the first thing I want to talk about this morning is time. Time. One of the most precious gifts that God has given us. We have a definitive allotment of time. In fact, 2,522,880,000. That is the number of seconds in the average lifespan, in case you were wondering. That's 86,400 seconds per day, 365 days per year for about 80 years. That's about average anymore. Some will have more, some will have less, but here's the thing. We are so concerned with how much time we have that we fail to truthfully and faithfully use the time we've been given. So it's not really about how much we have, it's about how we use what we are given to be good stewards and trust God's plan and His timing for our lives. Now that's a difficult thing to do. It's not always easy. We have our schedule. We have our agenda. We have our things that we want to accomplish, right? We sit down the week before. I mean, if we sat down and one by one and I brought you up front and we looked at your schedule for next week, how many of you have a schedule planned out, right? We have something that we're going to do. It's going to be work. It's going to be here. I've got this on the calendar. I've got that on the calendar. And as we scream towards the Christmas holiday, what's going to happen? It's just going to get busier, 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 busier. Things are going to fill up, and we lose this relationship with what God would have us do because we're so busy running our own things. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says this, "For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them." Now, here's what's interesting about that is we've got a plan for our lives, and God's got a plan for our lives. Now, here's the challenge. Whose plan is going to win? Yet, whose plan do we want to win? Whose plan do we strive to win? Whose plan do we work to win? Every single day, we focus on our plan. We don't trust His plan for our lives. We have to have something. We have to have a plan, and that plan, listen, it's okay to have a plan. You should have a plan. You should have goals. You should have dreams. You should have hopes. You should have aspirations. But every single thing that you have time-related should be flexible. If you're rigid, you leave no time for God's work to happen, and you will miss the things that He injects in our lives for His glory. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 through 22. You don't have to turn there. This is a very familiar story. You all know it. But coming into this verse of Scripture, we have Jesus teaching in the synagogue, and a man comes and he kneels down before Jesus, and he looks at Jesus and says, "Jesus, my daughter is sick, and she is almost dead." Man's name is Jairus. Y'all remember this story, right? So on the way, Jesus gets up immediately. Scripture says He gets up immediately and He begins to head to Jairus' house with the intent to heal his daughter. Now on the way, something happens. That's where Matthew 9, verses 20 through 22 comes in. It says, "Just then a woman who had suffered from bleeding for 12 years approached from behind and touched the tassel on his robe. For she said to herself, 'If I can just touch his robe, I'll be made well.' But Jesus turned and he saw her. 'Have courage, daughter. Your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that moment." Now, here's a couple of things I want to point out to you in what's going on here. As Jesus is making his way across town, fighting through the crowd, all of a sudden, the hem of his robe is touched. Now, Matthew's gospel says that he saw her. The other gospels say that he felt the energy leave him. He knew time she touched it because he could feel the healing power go into her. And as soon as he felt that, he stopped. Now, here's what happened. He knew she was healed, right? He knew that she was taken care of. He could have kept walking. He had an agenda. He had somewhere to go. He had somewhere to be. He didn't need to tell her anything. She would have figured out she was healed. He already knew she was healed. There was no reason to stop. He was busy after all. Many times are we busy? Many times do we fail to just stop for 2 seconds and acknowledge something? But he stops and he takes a moment, and literally it's just a momentary conversation, and he looks at her and he says, "Have courage, your faith has made you well." And then he turns and he continues on his journey. Now, why do I bring this up? Because here's the thing. Christ's response was to acknowledge her faithfulness, but yet when he gets to Jairus' house, what does he find? The girl has died. Now, in our life, right, we are busy running from place to place. We have a time schedule, right? We need to be here at a certain time, and we need to be there at a certain time. And when we're going somewhere, I don't know about y'all, but we get what? Tunnel vision? Anybody in here have a tunnel vision problem? Somebody will tell you 6 weeks from, or 2 or 3 weeks later, "Hey, I saw you the other week. You were driving down so-and-so, headed somewhere. I waved. You didn't wave. Why didn't you wave? Because you didn't see him. Why didn't you see him? Because you were so focused on where you were going, what you were doing, and what time you had to get there, that nothing else around you even entered the picture. Christ was on this journey to save the life of a young lady, yet it was just as important for him to stop and acknowledge this lady who was faithful and simply touched the garment. She didn't ask for him to stop. She wasn't looking for him to stop. She knew. Her faith told her that all I've got to do is touch him, and I'll be made whole. I'll be healed. But yet he stopped and acknowledged. He was willing to stop the plan that was happening for the plan that was right. When we trust the time that we have been given to God's plan, the right things will happen at the right time for the right reasons. And we'll see it over and over. But we have to trust him with our time. We have to be willing to give our time to him. Now when I say these things, and the mentality of most folks is when you say give time, you're expecting us to volunteer more. You're expecting us to. Here's what I'm expecting. And when I say trust his time and give your time to him, that means you don't own it. And if God says, "Hey, instead of going here, I need you to go there," what do? You go there. You do what he's called you to do. Your plan is this, but he says, "I need you to go here." You go obey his plan. You're obedient to what he has called you to do. You give your time that he has already given to you. You give it back to him and you say, "Just lead me. Direct my path." Now, this is not a sales pitch for you to not have a plan in your life, okay? Don't misunderstand that. You should absolutely have a plan for your life. You should absolutely make plans. You should absolutely schedule events. You should absolutely do all of those things, but you should absolutely leave time. For if God says, "Hey, instead of doing this, I need you to go do that," you need to be willing. So let me give you a final example on time, and then we'll move on. Your plan in your life is to go work X place, live in X spot, be here for the next 30 years, work this job through retirement, retire, collect an income. And God looks at you and he says, "Hey, I need you to go to Asia to serve me." What do we say? "Well, I don't, that ain't in my plan. That's not in my time frame. That's not where I want to be." Maybe it's not Asia. Maybe he just says, "Hey, instead of you working at this facility, I want you doing this." I had a conversation with a guy the other day. He spent 35 years as a machinist. Had 5 years to retire. He started when he was really young. Had 5 years to retire, and he was looking forward to it. And God says, "Hey, I want you to put down that. I want you to stop it right now, and I want you to go serve me planting churches in this part of the world." Now ask yourself what your response would be. Whose time is it? Yours or his? Do you trust him with it? Secondly, we have to trust him we trust him with our time. We have to trust him with our time if we're going to be good stewards. But if we're going to be good stewards, we also have to trust him with our talents, with our abilities, with the gifts that he has given us. And if we look around today, we see so many people who are not doing this. Scripture is very clear. We can turn to a multitude of verses that talks about the fact that each of us has been given a gift, a gift of an ability from God in order to accomplish some work for Him. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 through 11. Based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Christ Jesus in everything. To Him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. The gifts that we have been given, the talents that we have been given, the abilities that we have been given are to be used for the purpose of glorifying God. Everything in our life should be to glorify God. We should be moving in a direction to glorify God. Now, the struggle that so many people have when it comes to gifts and abilities is that we don't necessarily get the one we wanted, right? Or the one we got isn't the one we wanted, and we don't know. And sometimes that talent that we've been given takes us out of our comfort zone. And we go somewhere other or do something other. I mean, if you don't believe that people get gifts that they or don't get gifts that they really want, just turn on the auditions for some of these singing shows on TV, right? There's a lot of people out there that think they can sing really good, and just, let's be honest, they can't. And then there are some people that can sing, and they get up and they do their thing. I mean, we just had a young man stand up in front of us this morning that has a God-given ability to worship. And we promote that, and we rejoice in that, and we celebrate that because he's bringing glory to God through the gifts that he's been given. We know people that are gifted teachers. We know people that are gifted students. They're gifted nurses. They're gifted doctors. All of these things are gifts that have been given from God to glorify God. The problem becomes is we have so many people out there that simply aren't using their gifts to glorify Him. They're using it to glorify themselves. But when we trust Him with our time and we trust Him with our talents, we will make much of Christ. We have no other choice. When we understand that those gifts were given to us for the glorification of His name, we have no choice. We will respond by glorifying Him. We will lift Him up. We will magnify His name. We will make much of Christ. And when we begin to make much of Christ through both our times and our abilities, and then when we can completely round that out by the action, by using our resources that we have been given and completely trusting Him with our resources, then lives begin to change. Let me share another familiar story with you. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. After this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee. And a huge crowd was following Him because they saw the signs that He was performing by healing the sick. So Jesus went up a mountain and sat down there with His disciples. Now, the Passover, the Jewish festival, was near. Therefore, when Jesus looked up, it was a huge crowd coming towards them. And He asked Philip, "Where will we buy some bread for these people can eat?" He asked this because he already knew the answer. It was a test. And Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to have a little. Yet one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said to him, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in the place, so they sat down. The men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, He distributed them to those who were seated, so also with the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were full, He told His disciples, "Collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. I love this story. It's been one of my favorite stories for years. I've studied this story. One of the most fascinating things to me about the story is the fact that we just missed this number so completely. So just to help you kind of understand and give you a picture before I get into the rest of what I want to talk about is, of the 5,000 men that were there, we believe quite honestly that we can count one woman per and then a couple of children thrown in. So we're looking at a population, a group size of anywhere between 10 and 15,000 people sitting before Jesus that he feeds with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Now, if you don't really comprehend that size, that's bigger than Hartsville, okay? That's larger than the entire population of Hartsville, which runs about 7,000 to 9,000, somewhere in there, depending on who's counting and when. Do you just understand the magnanimity of what happened? So here's another little thing for you to help you kind of wrap your head around this. These barley loaves were more like crackers. These weren't loaves of bread. I mean, when we talk, you know, this isn't Wonder Bread, okay? This is not go down there and get the bug, you know, the bunny. I can't remember what it is, bunny something, but it's the king size. You know, it's just jacket. This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about like 1 or 2 slices out of the loaf. It's about the equivalent of what this young boy had in bread. And then the fish he had would have amounted to about a can or two of sardines. That's about it. I mean, listen, this was not a huge meal. This was a traveling meal for a young boy to consume at lunchtime. So here's the things that's going on. I love this. First of all, he looks at Philip and he says, "Hey Philip, how are we going to feed all these people?" Philip says, "Man, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't come close. They might get just a touch." Now, do you know how much 200 denarii of bread was? That's about 7 months' wages worth of bread. A denarii was about one man's wage per day, an average man. So he's saying, listen, there's not enough money here to even touch this because it's going to take such a large amount. Listen, not even 700 denarii is going to buy enough to feed this congregation, this crowd. I don't see how we're going to do it. And then Andrew comes running up, and Andrew's like, hey, I found a kid. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Man, this is awesome. But wait a minute, how is this going to do anything for this magnanimous group, this huge group of people sitting in front of us? These are resources, but how is my little bit of resources going to accomplish anything? And I love Jesus' response. He says, watch this. Right? I mean, he literally said those words. He said, have them sit down. But that was the idea behind it. He's like, listen, you just trust. Just give them to me and trust. A lot of times we get keyed up in our life and the way we live in America and what we see and what we are told is that bigger is always better, right? The bigger the gift, the better the gift. The more work you do, the better. The harder you work, the better. That's pretty much true. But all these other things is the bigger something is, the better it is. But the reality is it's not about the size of the gift. It's about who you entrust the gift to. Had Philip and Andrew taken these 5 loaves and fishes and said, hey, we're going to try to feed all these people, what would have happened? They'd have got through like one, and then they probably got beaten up. Somebody had took their lunch and run off and eat it behind a rock somewhere, okay, because these people were hungry. Yet Jesus says, have them sit down. And he breaks the bread, and he breaks the fish, and he begins passing them out. And it's more than they could all have wanted, so much that there was a doggy bag left for each one of the disciples. He took a gift that should have amounted to nothing and fed everyone. So when we entrust our resources, by the way, those resources were first given to us by him, but when we entrust our resources back to him, when we place our resources, and I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking about everything that we have. When we say, God, I don't know how you can use it, but use it. Here it is. I don't need it. Take it. And you'll see amazing things begin to happen. If we just have faith. and trust that he will accomplish what he desires and what his will is to accomplish. Because it's not about ours, but our attitude. Our attitude towards stewardship is this, is I'll give just enough, right? How much is just enough? How much does just get me by? How much can I do and get away with it without giving 100%? I have to have time for myself. I have to have events for myself. I have to have money for myself. I have to have clothes for myself. I have to have a house for myself. I have to have all of these things for me. So here's what I will do. Out of my excess, I will give. And at the end of the day, we look back and we go, I don't understand why things aren't happening, why things aren't moving. But our mindset is like the Pharisees. Listen, if you remember, go all the way back to the temple. Jesus is standing there. People are bringing their offering. And this little lady, she walks up to the front. She's got her money, her offering in her plate. She reaches up. She drops them in the envelope. And then what happens? She begins to get picked at, doesn't she? They're laughing at the size of this offering. Jesus says, hey, it ain't about the size. This lady gave everything she had. Let me go back to this story for just a minute. What do you think this young boy was planning to eat when he willingly handed his 5 loaves and 2 fishes over? I mean, think about that for a minute. Scripture doesn't say he kept one for himself. They don't say he had pocketed a barley loaf and a fish in each pocket for him. They say he had 5 and 2, and he gave them, and Jesus broke them, and everybody ate. But if that little boy had said, you know what, this really is just enough for me. I don't think I can give. I don't have any excess. I mean, this is really just enough to fill me up. But yet he didn't. He willingly places it in the hands of the master. Willingly gives up. I mean, he had to not know. I mean, he had to have trust. He had to have faith. But listen, how many of us trust and have faith yet still doubt? Right? Let's be honest with ourselves. We do. We're like, man, I'm going to write this check, but I don't know where the money's coming from. I'm going to give this gift, but man, I really don't know where the money's coming from. I'm looking at my calendar, and I've got so many things to do, and I don't know where any more time is coming from. So I'm going to accomplish the task that I know I need to do before I worry about what I think God needs me to do. And then if I have some time left over, I'll squeeze you in. Listen, Jesus, how about next Thursday at maybe 7 o'clock? I got about 5 minutes you can have, right? We don't want to talk about it, but that's the reality of our lives. That's how we view the stewardship of what has been given to us. He gave us the time. He gave us the life. He gave us the resources. He gave us the ability. Yet we turn around and we say, God, I can't use it for you right now. I've got other things to do. But yet when we can really trust him with all of our resources, all of our time, all of our talents, all of the resources he has supplied to us, then and just be faithful, then things will happen. Stewardship is really not about how much of anything. It's how much we trust him with what he's already given us and how much we're willing to just give back to him. And to be faithful with what he calls us to. The question you've got to ask yourself this morning, as you leave here today, this is not a humdinger, it's not one of these, you know, falling out, but here's the question that you have to ask is, are you truly willing to give everything that he has already given you back for his glory through the good works that he has prepared ahead of time? And believe me, when I say everything, I literally mean everything. Are you willing to lay your life down to pick up his? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come to your house this morning. Father, we thank you for all of the blessings that you have poured out in our lives. Father, for the time that you've given us, the abilities that you've given us, Father, the resources that you've given us, the ways that you have blessed us, Father, I just pray that as we are blessed, we will bless, that we would willingly just give it all back to you for your use, for your kingdom, Father, that we would really, truly desire to see nothing more than the gospel of Christ proclaimed around the world and your kingdom come, Father, as we pray this. But do we really?